Today, if I were to ask you the question, what does a good biblical church look like? How would you answer that question? You would probably come up with certain things that that go along like you think that they should go. But yet, if we get down to the nitty gritty, I mean, often we'll look at churches and there's preferences. There are some people who like to go to a particular church for a particular reason. What are those reasons? But then the big question is, do those reasons add up to what a biblical church should look like according to the book of Acts? Now, today we're going to be finishing up our series called that I titled Kingdom Culture, talking about resisting the world's pull. And we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Acts chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn it over to Acts chapter 2, and I'll join you in just a moment. Hey folks, we want to welcome you to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I am so glad that you have chosen to join us for these few moments as we gather around the Lord's Word. And as I mentioned in the intro, we're finishing up our series that we titled Kingdom Culture, Resisting the World's Pull. And I posed a question to you just a moment ago about, you know, if you were to answer a question, what does a good biblical church look like? What would be the qualities and characteristics that that you would mention or that you see, or maybe some of the things that you don't see in many of the churches that are around in this day. So today we want to look at a community that reflects Christ. Now, I often interchange the term church for community because that's exactly what it is. We're going to be looking at the passage of Acts chapter 2, specifically dealing with verses 42 to 47. Okay, so today we're going to explore the concept of a community that reflects Christ, and we're going to draw our inspiration from these passages in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Yeah, I've always said a good biblical Bible-believing church is going to be based on the Bible. So we're going to look at what the Bible says about what a church should be, or qualities and characteristics of a good church or community, and I use those terms interchangeably. Now, the passage we're going to look at paints a beautiful picture of a community that is united in love and truth, as well as in unity, and it is standing out in a fragmented world. That's something that we should see within our churches. We should be standing out from what the world looks like. So would you join me as we look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 42. So Acts 2, begin with verse 42, says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Would you pray with me? Now, Father, as we come to you today, we're again grateful and thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to try to invent something when it comes to the church. Lord, you have given us everything that we could possibly need. You've given us all the instruction. You have told us what a biblical church should look like, what a biblical community should look like. So today, Father, I pray that you will help us to glean from your word. I pray that you will move in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand our role as we fit in to the churches that we're a part of today. Lord, as always, I ask that you would bless me as your messenger for these moments, that you and you alone truly would be exalted and lifted up. Lord, draw all people unto you. Father, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for correction or whether it's for encouragement. So bless our time, Father, as only you can, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so folks, as we look at this particular passage, we see several things that were qualities of that early church, a successful church. As you noticed in the last part of our scripture, what it said, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's funny because a lot of times people will sit back and think, well, we only have church once a week. Well, folks, you know, being a Christian is it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-day-a-week thing. It's a 24-hour-a-day, seven-day-a-week thing. And our lives should stand out from the world. People should see something that is different within us. Now, as a community and as we come together, what should our functions be? Now, we get some great insight out of these particular passages to what a good, godly, biblical church community should look like. And like I say, this is not just your Sunday morning attendance kind of thing. This is something that transcends that and goes into every aspect of your life. So let's look at what these qualities are, what they were in the Bible according to the book of Acts, and what they should be today. Like I said, the coolest thing in the world about the Bible is that we don't have to reinvent the wheel. God has already given us everything that we need. So what should a church community look like? It should have these qualities, all right? Number one, we notice that in this passage that the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching, all right? The early church was committed to learning and growing in their faith. That meant that that it wasn't just something, well, hey, let's just do this on Sunday. They wanted to be a part. They wanted to glean from the Word of God. They wanted the Word and Jesus within them to impact their lives, to impact everything that they did. And there was an excitement to that. Man, I don't know about you, but I can still remember when I first accepted Christ, how excited I was about the Word of God. You know, I've often said that the illustration of a fire very well illustrates what can happen often in our Christian life. Man, when we first come to know Jesus, man, that flame is burning. It's just like somebody threw gasoline on it. The fire's burning, and then the world starts to set in around us, and there's persecution, or there's people who say things about us, and then the fire starts to burn down. And then sometimes, maybe you listening today, maybe that your spiritual walk is just simply a glowing ember, and that's it. There's no fire that used to once be there. I hope and pray that you find yourself in a situation that when you accepted Jesus, you have never become the same. You were not the same today, and the excitement and the zeal of serving Him and getting to know Him is still there. So one of the things that we see about the early church is that they had a commitment. Notice that word. We don't like to be committed in our society today to anything. They were committed to learning and growing in their faith. Now, if you ask that question today, how can you be committed to learning from the Word of God and growing in your faith? Well, step number one, which is a huge one, is you've got to get into the Word. That's not just simply on Sunday morning, although Sunday morning worship services are a great place to go so that you may learn. You know, I've loved this illustration for years and years and years. Our associate pastor at one point in our long tenured ministry together said, you'll see a picture very often of maybe a shepherd sitting there holding a lamb, and he's got a little bottle and he's feeding that lamb milk. He said, but you know, I've never seen a shepherd sitting there with a 600-pound sheep on his lap cramming grass down his throat. No, you need to learn to feed yourself. You need to learn to get into the Word of God. We, like I say, we don't meet in church every day of the week, but we're expected to be in the Word every day of the week. So if you're truly committed to learning and growing in the Lord and learning and growing in your faith, then you've got to get into the Word so that the Word can get into you and change you. And notice there's something that takes. It takes a commitment to do that. Are you committed to learning and growing in your faith? This was one of the top earmarks of the early church back in the book of Acts. Now, as believers, you and I must prioritize studying God's Word and seeking wisdom from not only the Word of God, but from trusted spiritual leaders. Folks, I cannot say this enough. Just because you have a pastor doesn't mean that your pastor is always right, including myself. You know, you need to sift what comes from that pulpit through the Word of God. It needs to be in agreement with what God's Word says, if it is true and actual fact. Always be ready to answer for the hope that lies within you. But when somebody comes up to you and says, well, why do you believe this? Or how do you believe in that? Please, please, please don't say, well, Pastor Roy said. Well, listen, if Pastor Roy said it, Pastor Roy is going to give you a scriptural account that you can go to. That's the apologetics, that big fancy word of knowing why you believe what you believe, okay? That's letting the word get in you so that the word can transform you. So you can seek wisdom from wise spiritual leaders, but what you still need to do is you still need to run that through the Word of God to make sure that it's accurate. So one of the big qualities of the early church is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching? The apostles were teaching the Word of God, okay? A second thing that we see in our passage today is that there was fellowship and breaking of bread. See, the early church valued community, and they valued sharing meals together. And I think that there were several reasons why that was something that was very valuable to them. Number one, we all like to fellowship, every last one of us. We like to, even on Sundays, have a cup of coffee with a brother, or we like to go out and eat lunch, or if you're one of our senior adults, y'all like to go out and have meals together, to be able to spend time together, a way for you to be able to get to know one another better, a way for you to be able to walk this life's journey with some other like-minded people. And when I say like-minded, I'm talking about born-again believers. But there's just something special about fellowship, and they had that in the early church. So, hey, it's okay to fellowship. It says the early church had a value to being able to come together, and they shared meals together. I think that one of the reasons was getting to know each other, but there's another reason, I think. I believe that there were times that they did that because there were people who didn't have, and as they came together, they were able to share a meal. Even those that didn't have a meal for that day were able to have a meal with some fellow believers and brothers and sisters that were willing to share everything that they had. And we too should prioritize building relationships with fellow believers. We should prioritize supporting and encouraging one another in our faith journey. Man, I tell you, it is so much better when you know that there is somebody there that's backing you up. I mean, you know, there are times I've gone to people and say, hey, look, I've got this situation going on. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? Would you ask the Lord to, you know, ask the Lord to intercede on my behalf? And being able to have somebody that's trusted, people that are trusted along the way, meaning that they're walking that journey with you, it's an incredible encouragement to those who are going through tough times. So another earmark of the early church is that they had fellowship. They were breaking bread together. They were spending time together. They were getting to know one another. They were encouraging one another. Are you fitting in and filling those aspects of fellowship with one another? Is it a time of encouragement? Is it a time that you look forward to? I hope and pray that it is. One of the things I've always said is that we as Baptists, we know how to fellowship. Anytime we have a meal, we're going to call it fellowship. And honestly, that's what it can be. So a good thing we can take from the book of Acts in the early church is that they had meals together. They fellowshiped one with another. The third thing that we see, big thing, was prayer. See, prayer was a central part of the life of the early church. We should follow that example by seeking God in prayer, both individually as well as corporately as a church family. You know, we need to be trusting in His guidance and trusting in His provision. Now, back in the days of the early church, things were, I would say, more difficult. They were difficult economically. They didn't necessarily have, social systems by which to take care of folks. There were certain little laws and rules that we learned even from back in the days of the Old Testament to help out the needy. But yet, the Lord said that this is something that the church should do. The church should take care of the widows. The church should take care of those who are underprivileged, and that means you and I. That doesn't mean that every time there's a situation, you know, you should bring it down to the benevolence team of our church. But what that means is sometimes it's as simple as making a meal for somebody and taking it to them, meeting a simple need on your own where you can. But their prayer life was so incredible. I've heard many pastors attest to this fact, and I do as well. Some pastors that are retiring are often asked, you know, if there was one thing you could change about your ministry over the years, what would it be? And almost every single one of them has said this: I would have prayed more. You know, prayer is an incredible key that unlocks many, many doors. And this was a very central part of the life of the early church. So if it was a central part of the early church, it also should be a central part of our church and our community today. We need to carry it to the Lord in prayer. Ought to be a song about that. Of course, many of you know there is. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to follow this example by seeking God in our prayers, not only individually, but also corporately as a church. And we need to trust that He's going to provide each and every need along the way. He's given us that promise. It's a promise we can claim. God says, I will take care of your needs. I think the biggest problem when people come to me often and they're like, well, I've been praying about this and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, you know, the thing about it is, God says that He'll take care of our needs. He doesn't always say He's going to take care of our wants. And very often, we can get those confused. We think we need something when it's really something that we just want. So evaluate what it is that God's doing. You know, remember, God is not a genie in a magic lamp that when we want something, we just go to Him and we rub the lamp and we get our wish. That's not what it's about. It needs to be in keeping. Our requests need to be in keeping with what the will of God is and what it is that God wants in our lives, not something just simply to meet our own selfish desires, okay? So that they were a praying church. Can we say that we are a praying church, all right? A fourth thing that we see from our text today is that they were sharing and they were very generous. You know, the early church was known for their generosity and their willingness to share with those who were in need. Now, as followers of Christ, we are called to be generous with our resources and also to care for the less fortunate. You got to remember this, and I think this is a tremendous key in helping us to understand that these are the things that we need to do, is simply this. It isn't my money. They're not my resources. They belong to God. And God has called me and you to be stewards of what He has richly and graciously blessed us with. So there are times when the Lord taps us on the shoulder and He says, here is a need. I want you to meet that need. I've given you the resources to meet that need for my honor and for my glory. Are we doing that? It says that they, notice what the text told us. It said that a lot of them went out, and I'm not telling you to do this, but it said that a lot of them went out and sold the things that they had, and if somebody was without, they made sure that they had. It was just like that meal I was talking about. Maybe somebody wasn't going to have a meal for that particular day, and they had a fellowship time, and they invited this brother or sister over. And they weren't able to bring their covered dish, as it were, because they didn't have anything to bring. But yet they didn't sit back and say, well, you didn't bring a plate of deviled eggs, so you can't have any pot roast. They never said that. They said, here's a plate. Come on and get you something to eat. And they were provided for. God's people were providing for one another. Listen, I just want to say something tremendously incredible about Central Baptist Church, especially when it comes down to missions. You guys have done over the years some incredible things. You have been gracious. You have been generous in so many ways. And I only wish that you could see from the missionary side, from my side, from when I take teams to Cuba, the number of lives that have been saved, the number of lives that have been changed because of your generosity, the number of people that have been fed because of what you have faithfully given, you will probably not know, unless you go, you'll probably not know on this side of glory the incredible things that God has done when He has taken what you have given and shared to be a part of His plan. I wish that words could express that, but all I can say is thank you, and I know God's going to bless you in an incredible way for your generosity. So the church at Acts was a very sharing and a very generous church. Can we say that about our church today? Are we generous? Are we sharing? Are we doing everything that we can to support the brotherhood through community? Are we doing the best that we can to make sure that when there's a need, a real need, that it is met? Are we generous in our giving? Are we helping those and caring about those that are less fortunate than we are? Okay, another thing, and the final thing I want to point out today, there are other things, but one, the final thing I want to point out in today's Bible study that really strikes me about the early church is that they had unity. You know, there was one heart that was going forward. The early church was unified in its purpose. They were unified in their vision, and they were putting aside their differences to work toward a common goal. Now, folks, I want to tell you right now, as long as you've got people in a room together, there are going to be differences in opinion. There are going to be differences in how we believe something should be done or how we believe something should be taken care of. And oftentimes what happens today is when somebody doesn't get their way about how something should be done, they've got the childish mindset of, well, I'm just going to take my toys and go home. I'm not going to be a part of this because we're not doing it my way. You know, it says, notice what it said about that early church. They were putting away or putting aside their differences, and they were working towards a common goal. What is the common goal that we should be working toward as a church? Let me break it down to you. We should be preaching the word of God. So I'll call that evangelism. We should be sharing the gospel message, not only in the confines of the church, but wherever we go, but as a church, we're to be sharing the gospel. And number two, we are supposed to be discipling people. Are you being discipled? Are you in a discipleship group? I know we have discipleship groups in our church. I hope and pray that you have them there. I hope and pray that you're getting together with some people who are going to be able to not only hold you accountable, but will walk that journey with you so that you might grow in grace, that you might grow in strength, and that you might grow in knowledge. Man, it is an incredible thing when God's people get together and do that. But it was so interesting because our churches today aren't much different than they were back in the days of the start of the church in the book of Acts. Yeah, people had differences in opinion. That didn't mean that just because you went to the church in Acts that all was right with the world. It didn't mean that just because you went to the church at Acts that there were not differences in opinion and that there were not problems and issues that needed to be solved. We have the same thing today that they had back in the day that the church started, but they chose to put aside their differences and work towards a common goal. And that is what we need to be doing in 2026 as we go forward as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should strive for unity in our church. We should strive for unity in our communities, and we should be focusing on what unites us rather than what divides us. Because folks, I can tell you right now, there's a bunch of stuff that divides us. It seems like it's just gotten worse and worse as the years have gone by. But you know what? We can come together around the cause of Christ. We can come together around salvation. We can come together in fellowship, and we can put aside differences for the common cause and goal of our Savior, reaching people for Christ and training them to serve Him. I love that the fact for our Awana kids that the key verse is 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, are you a workman that's not ashamed? Do you understand? And remember, it's not because, well, the preacher told me this. It's because thus saith the word of God. Yeah, I want to encourage you, be a part of something incredible. Be a part of the vision that God has in reaching others for Christ, the vision that He has for what a growing, thriving church looks like. And it was so ironic that, did you notice what the latter part of that verse, and I've already alluded to it one time in our Bible study, but it said this, it says, "The Lord," we don't do anything, "the Lord is the one who gives the gain." It is the Holy Spirit that beckons and convicts a heart. It's not the preacher, the deacons, or anyone else. It is the Lord. So it says, "The Lord added to their numbers daily those who came to know Him." Daily. In other words, man, you had people who were being reached for Christ on a daily basis and becoming a part of that church. But folks, do you realize that wasn't just the pastor's responsibility? That is every believer's responsibility. If you remember, we tried to give you some tools here about a month or so ago when we had every believer a witness come in, just to give you some practical tools on how to be able to witness and how to be able to share your faith. And then, of course, folks, we want people to become an active part of the church so that they can exercise their spiritual gifts. And so many times people are like, well, you just want people to come down there so there'll be more in the offering plate. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's about community. It's about growing. It's about having someone walk beside you through the good times in life as well as the bad times in life. But it's not only about that. It's not only, you don't just go and be a part of a church community for what you can get from it. You also should be part of a church community for what you can provide through your spiritual gifts, your talents, your abilities, your journey, your spiritual journey. Somebody needs to hear your story, even within the confines of a church. And what a blessing it is to be able to walk with a brother or sister through a tough, tough time, mainly to be able to put your arm around them and say, listen, I know how you feel. I have been where you are, and I want you to know, I want to walk this journey with you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to help you any way that I possibly can. And folks, mean that when you say it. And you see, folks, when you're really changed at heart, you will do that because it gives you incredible joy to be an instrument in the hand of God, not because you go, oh, geez, I got to go out and do this today, or, oh, geez, I should call this person, or I should do that. It's a great joy for you to do that. Listen, when the Lord uses you and you know it and you see it, you can't wait to see him do that again in your life. So, man, here's some great, great qualities that we see in the early church that prayerfully we see in our church today. Now, I've often said this, we're either part of the problem or we're part of the solution. Which part are you? And that sounds like a bold in-your-face statement, but listen, it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking with you. Are you doing these things? Are you a part of contributing to these wonderful qualities that we see in the Church of Acts? Are you part of that in our time today through Central Baptist Church or whatever church that you may attend? Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Okay, I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to imagine a community where believers are deeply committed to studying God's word, that they're deeply committed to fostering genuine relationships and deeply committed to partaking in communion, fervently praying, and generously giving to meet the needs of other people. This is the kind of vibrant an impactful church that we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And as we read those passages, it paints a picture of a community that reflects the love and the unity that is found only in Christ. Yeah, are we part of that? Is that something that we're being a part of? Do we understand and do we realize what our marching orders are? Now, folks, understand my heart when I say this. I think that today we can get so far out in left field that we've missed what we're doing as a church. I think it was before John MacArthur passed away. He said, let's try something. Let's put the coffee up. Let's turn the lights up in the house. Let's shut off the smoke machines and let's just preach the word of God and let's see what happens with people at that point. Now, understand my heart. I'm not against in any way by reaching another generation with the gospel of Christ. But folks, the gospel doesn't need our help. The word stands on its own. So, you know, are we being nitpicky about things that we feel like we have to have or it has to be this way? Unfortunately, in 2026, we do exactly that. You know, we will find one thing that maybe we don't like about a church and we will decide to leave specifically because of that one thing. Well, let me make you a promise. As a pastor for almost four decades, one of the things that I can tell you is that you will leave one problem and you will go to another problem. That's just the way it's going to be. There are no perfect churches that are out there. So can't we come together in the spirit of unity and in the spirit of one heart and strive to accomplish what it is that God wants us to accomplish as his church, as his community. Now, I know it may sound like I've spoken pretty hard to you right there, because, you know, I see that a lot in the world today, but I see us making strides where we are at Central Baptist. Not everybody always agrees with everything that takes place and what's going on, but the question is, are we willing to be able to put aside those differences to be what it is that God truly wants us to be for his honor and for his glory? You see, folks, in a world that often values individualism and self-interest, the early church stood out as a countercultural community that reflected Christ in all that they did. And I hope and pray that we will strive to embody this love, this truth, and this unity in our own communities, and that we might follow the example that was set by the early church. May we be a shining light in a fragmented world that's drawing others to Christ through our actions and through our words. Let us pray for the strength and the wisdom to live out these principles in our daily lives. And I hope and trust and pray that you will join me in this particular endeavor. Listen, let me close our time in a word of prayer, and then I want to tell you about a new series that we're actually going to be starting next week. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, I pray that you will help us to see the qualities that you talk about in the book of Acts in the early church. Lord, the love that they had for one another, the sense of community and fellowship that they had together. And Lord, the putting aside of any disagreements that they may be instruments in your hand, that they may accomplish your will. Father, we know Satan is trying to divide us at every turn. And I pray that we will be wise enough in your word to be able to see when he's trying to create conflict, when he is trying to intervene, when he's trying to make us hate rather than love, when he's trying to have us to agree rather than to disagree rather than to agree. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us in all things to make sure that we're pointing to your word, that everything that we say and that everything that we do is bathed in scripture and it meets what your word tells us. So Father, we ask that you truly would help give us strength for the journey. Help our church today, our community today, to look like that community or church in Acts. And Lord, I pray that we will just see you do some great and incredible things. Give us courage to move where you have acted in our hearts. And Lord, as always, if there's one that does not know you, I pray that today would be the day they would receive you and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, thank you for blessing our time that we have spent together today. May we be able to truly put it in our hearts that we might live it out in the day-to-day world in which we have to walk. Until we see you, Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, I mentioned just a moment ago that we had just finished up with a series. So that means that we're going to start a new series next week. So next week, we're going to be starting a series that I have called The Second Coming, The Hope of His Return. And the whole idea behind what we're going to look at is the concepts of understanding the second coming of Christ. Now, I do want to go ahead and put one caveat in there. Too often, we talk about the second coming of Christ, and most often, we'll think about the rapture. That's when the Lord calls us out to be with him. Now, the true second coming is after the tribulation when he comes and sets foot on this earth. That's when he comes back. But we often interchange those. I just want us to make sure that we understand what we're talking about. So we're going to be talking about the second coming and incorporating both the rapture as well as his return for the millennial phase. So I hope that you'll join us next week. We're going to look, first of all, at the promise of his return. I want you to spend some time this week in John chapter 14, and we're specifically going to look at verses 1 through 3 next week. We're going to explore Jesus' promise to return for his followers and the hope that it brings to all believers. I pray you'll be read up on John chapter 14 and that you will join us next week as we gather around the Lord's Word for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. As always, if you don't have a church home or if you happen to be in the area, we would certainly love for you to come visit us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. You can get more information from our website that you see posted on our screen throughout the Bible study. If you don't see it now, it's www.oakridgecbc, and that stands for Central Baptist Church.org. So www.oakridgecbc.org, and we would certainly love for you to check us out, come be a part of our services as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And if you show up, be sure to come and say, hey, look, I saw you on the Wednesday Bible study, wanted to introduce myself, and I pray that God's going to richly bless you, not only through the rest of this week, but throughout the rest of your life. I hope to see you Sunday. God bless. Have a great rest of your week.